Well, good morning, everyone. I am Pastor John Nelson, and welcome to our Wednesday morning Bible study, although you may, of course, be listening in at a later date. I'm joined this morning by Cheryl, and I might be joined a little later by my father, Pastor Harvey, but I know he and Marie are a little busy this morning, so I'm not entirely sure if they'll be joining us or not. Last week, we took a look at, Barnabas. Barnabas was the person we were looking at last week, and as we continue looking at the festival Saints and Martyrs during May through October this summer, the next one is John the Baptist. And this coming Sunday is, it's June 21st. The actual festival day for John the Baptist is June 24th. So it's actually the Sunday the Wednesday following this coming Sunday, but that's okay. Number of texts appointed for this festival Sunday, Malachi 3, 1 to 4 mentions a messenger who is being sent to prepare the way before the Lord. And then Psalm 141 is the appointed psalm, which is a psalm it's a liturgical psalm or a psalm of worship in any event. And it ends, my eyes are turned towards you, O God, my Lord, in you I seek refuge. Do not leave me defenseless. So it's used in worship, but it's also a psalm of protection. The readings that we'll have this coming Sunday, the first is from Acts 13, verses 13 through 26. Then Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. John, however, left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. Oh, I should perhaps mention that the John mentioned there is John Mark, who is likely a cousin or a nephew to Barnabas. I mentioned this a little bit last week, and here we have John leaving Paul and Barnabas to return to Jerusalem, and that's actually what sours Paul towards John Mark. And later on, Barnabas and Paul are going to argue because Barnabas is going to want to bring John Mark on a later missionary journey, and Paul is having none of it because John Mark has already abandoned them once, and this is that abandonment. So in any event, continuing. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the officials of the synagogue sent them a message saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, give it." So Paul stood up with a gesture and began to speak. "You Israelites and others who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our ancestors and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. For about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. After he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance for about 450 years. After that, he gave them judges until the time of the prophet Samuel. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned 40 years. When he had removed him, he made David their king. In his testimony about him, he said, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart, who will carry out all my wishes. Of this man's posterity, God has brought to Israel a savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had already proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his work, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but one is coming after me. I am not worthy to tie the thong of the sandals on his feet. My brothers, you descendants of Abraham's family and others who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent." So here in Acts, Paul and Barnabas are in Pisidia, which is a region of ancient Asia Minor, north of Lycia. So it's kind of in present-day Turkey, northeast of the island of Rhodes. So this is, it's Asia Minor, but would have been a fair amount of Greek speakers, Hellenists, if you want to recover that word from my preaching on Barnabas last week. As they often do, Paul and Barnabas begin by seeking out the local Jewish community, the local synagogue. And as I've said before, that makes complete and total sense, because if you're going to start trying to share the good news of Jesus Christ, you should start with people with whom you have a common frame of reference. And for Paul and Barnabas, diaspora Jews would be people who have that common frame of reference. And Paul and Barnabas go to the local synagogue, and Paul is invited to speak. And so Paul speaks, and he uses that common frame of reference to talk about Jesus as the fulfillment of the messianic promise in the Old Testament. So, Paul starts off, "You Israelites and others who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our ancestors." I mean, this is a kind of a great way to begin a conversation, reminding the Israelites there in Pisidia that they are the chosen people of God, reminding them of some of their history, being in the land of Egypt as slaves, eventually and being freed from that slavery and given the promised land, the land of Canaan, giving them a good little brief synopsis of their history, how at first they had judges, and then they asked for kings, and they got Saul and then David. And then Paul uses the introduction of David's lineage then to introduce Jesus, because the Jewish people would have been very familiar with the thought that the promised Messiah comes out of the lineage of King David. And then from there, Paul mentions John the Baptizer, who came to the people of Israel and was a fairly famous guy, actually. John the Baptizer is famous enough that he gets mentioned by the Jewish historian Josephus. And there's enough unique detail in Josephus's reference to John the Baptist we know that Josephus heard about him from a separate source other than the Gospels. So Josephus, operated he operated in the first century. So he died around 100, and his most his work is entitled Antiquities of the Jews. And Josephus talks in it about John the Baptizer and Herod, actually, because of course Herod is the one who has John the Baptist's head removed at the request of his daughter, and Josephus is going to suggest that because Herod had John the Baptist beheaded, God is going to punish Herod with some military losses that he is going to have after the beheading of John the Baptist. And so that's what Josephus is going to argue. So John the Baptist is well enough known that Josephus heard about him. And I think you can make a fairly strong argument that the Jewish people in Pisidia and the Jews, the diaspora Jews who are scattered around the eastern half of the Roman Empire and some in the western half as well, they would have heard about John the Baptizer as well. So Paul's referencing John the Baptist should not have been, out of the blue. The synagogue there in Pisidia likely would have heard about him and would have heard that he proclaimed, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's not necessarily true that they would have heard about his message about preparing the way of the Lord, although it's possible. Josephus removes any reference to John the Baptist as being a forerunner to Jesus the Messiah. So, but that may have been part of his own agenda in writing about John the Baptist. So it's more up in the air, the messianic element of John's preaching and teaching, how far that would have spread. But his notoriety and his call for repentance likely did spread amongst Jewish communities throughout the Mediterranean. So Paul is perhaps preaching there on somewhat recent news, perhaps, you know, as early as John's beheading, you know, might have been like 10 years ago or so, and famous enough that the word would have spread. So that's the Acts, and there are other mentions of John the Baptist in the book of Acts, primarily like this in sermons that are being preached, you know, as a way of introducing Jesus as the promised Messiah. And because we need, there are those references in the Old Testament to a messenger who will prepare the way for the promised Messiah, like the one that I touched briefly on in Malachi chapter 3. But there are other references to a messenger who will prepare the way as well. The gospel text for today, and you've got all sorts of choices, really, because John the Baptist crops up in all four of the gospels. But for his festival, we get the Lucan introduction and the birth of John the Baptist. And you could have the longer reading, which includes Zechariah's prophecy, which is also known as the Benedictus. And it's, if you've been listening in, watching my morning devotions, we that is the typical morning canticle for morning prayer, is the Song of Zechariah, the Benedictus. I'm not going to work on that today, so we'll just do Luke 1, 57 to 67a. I wonder, Cheryl, if you might be willing to read that.
57 to, what did you say, 61?
57 to 67a.
67a, okay. All right, my Bible's going to be different, so.
Oh, that's good.
Okay. Now the time that Elizabeth should be delivered came, and she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And it occurred that on the eighth day, when she came to circumcise the child, when they came to circumcise the child, they were intending to call him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they inquired with signs to his father as to what he wanted to have him called. Then Zechariah asked for a written tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they were all astounded. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosened, and he began to speak, blessing and praising and thanking God. And awe and reverential fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "Whatever will this little boy be then? For the hand of the Lord was so evidently with him, protecting and aiding him." Now Zechariah, his father, was filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord."
Okay, you're going into the song of Zechariah there a little bit.
Okay, got it.
I could certainly talk for quite a while just on Zechariah's song, the Benedictus, but I want to focus a little bit more in on the birth of John the Baptist. So thank you, Cheryl. So sure. In Luke Acts, we get the background to the birth of John the Baptist. You don't get the same details in Mark or in Matthew or in the Gospel of John. Luke is, you know, one of the themes of Luke is that Jesus is both a priest and king, and the author here is setting the stage a little bit for Jesus, because if we backed up just a little bit, we would discover that Elizabeth is a member of the tribe of Levi, and Zechariah is a priest, and we know Elizabeth is related to Mary, and so Mary then is likely of the tribe of Levi as well. And then Joseph is a descendant of King David. So in the birth of Jesus, you have a priestly lineage and a king lineage coming together in the birth of Jesus. But John the Baptist, being the product of a Levite and a priest, you know, really kind of gives a strong indication of what sort of person John the Baptist is going to be. Zechariah and Elizabeth are both very elderly, and so it is a rather big surprise that Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and it is a miracle, and this is foretold by the angel Gabriel, who comes to Zechariah, and because Zechariah doesn't respond particularly faithfully to the news that Elizabeth will become pregnant, he is struck dumb and is unable to speak until the reading that we have here today. You know, ordinarily, names are kind of passed on, and clearly John is not a name that is a part of Zechariah's family lineage. Although, you know, to look at the translation of the name John, it means gift of God. So, you know, Zechariah is certainly saying that this child is a gift from God to Elizabeth and Zechariah, given their old age when eventually he's born. And this being born to an older couple certainly mirrors the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, right? If you recall that story from the book of Genesis, Abraham is 99 years old and Sarah is in her 90s, and messengers come and say to them that, you know, they will indeed have a child, Sarah is listening in on this, and when she hears that news, she laughs, which is, you know, part of the reason Isaac gets the name Isaac, because it means laughter. But we know that, you know, Isaac becomes an important figure in the establishment of Israel and in the lineage of Israel, and John the Baptist is an important figure in the establishment of Christianity. And in the lineage, the spiritual lineage of Christianity to some extent. We don't know a ton about John the Baptist. Of course, you know, some of his story gets mentioned in the four Gospels and in Acts and a few other places in the New Testament. We have some theories about him. He seems to be modeling much of his life on the prophet Elijah. He hangs out in the wilderness, which Elijah did, although for John it seems to be more of a choice. For Elijah, he was hiding from Jezebel. And then in some of his clothing choices and in some of his food choices, we see echoes of the prophet Elijah as well. You know, we hear about, in the Gospel of Mark, John wearing clothes of camel's hair and living on locusts and honey. So we have allusions to unusual clothing and unusual food that might suggest a connection to the prophet Elijah, as well as the main message of his proclamation, which is repent, which of course Elijah, that was his main message as well. John, there are theories today that suggest that John the Baptist was an Essene, which would go along with the unusual clothing choice as well as the unusual dietary choices. Essenes were people or groups who were dedicated to living very simply. One of the most famous communities of Essenes is the community at Qumran. And there is the theory that John was a member of that community, or at least a member for a time, because it was located relatively close to the hill country of Judea, to the area where John would have been born and where he grew up. And we don't hear much about John's kind of growing up years, and the traditional expectation would have been, given his lineage, that John would have grown up to be a priest. So it's a little bit odd that we don't see that occurring. And so one of the suggestions is that perhaps he started off on that track and became disillusioned with the system, the religious system at the time, and went off to become an Essene, possibly at Qumran. Now, Qumran, this is a community dedicated to purity and to living simply. And at the community at Qumran was absolutely disgusted with the temple system and wanted nothing to do with it. And so that's an argument against John being a member of that community, because it would have been very unusual for any member of the Qumran community to leave the community and to go back to the area around Jerusalem, because they just had such a low opinion of Jerusalem and the people there and the priests. They just felt that Jerusalem was this den of iniquity and sin, and that the whole temple system and all the priests there were corrupt. So it is possible, I suppose, that John was a member of the Qumran community and then decided that, you know, he couldn't stay away and needed to go back and call people to repentance. So, you know, this is all conjecture, but just given the geography of the time and some of the description of John the Baptist, it's possible that he was a member of the Qumran community. He seems to have been an Essene of some sort in any event. Eventually, though, he returns from the wilderness, from his Essene background, and it comes to the River Jordan and proclaims a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, which clearly appeals to enough people, because he's starting to get crowds coming to be baptized. And he is apparently a strong enough teacher and preacher that he even eventually gets to have disciples of his own. And we'll later hear in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, that some of John's disciples are going to eventually become followers of Jesus Christ and join the early Christian church. Yeah, that's some of the background. We know, of course, that John is eventually going to get beheaded. The different Gospels have different accounts of that. It's the Gospel of Mark that gives the most detail about Herod's daughter, requesting his head on a plate. We don't get that same detail in the other Gospels. He will eventually be beheaded by Herod Antipas, a son of Herod the Great, who was the ruler when John and Jesus were born. The Gospel of John gives perhaps some of the more interesting elements of John's message. The Gospel of John describes John the Baptist as a man sent from God, who was not the light, but came to witness to the light, so that others might come to believe through him. John, in the Gospel of John, denies being Christ or Elijah, and instead talks about being the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And Martin Luther writes a fairly famous Advent sermon on that phrase, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And you can look up Luther's sermon on John the Baptist if you want to delve into that. It's a good sermon. Another important element from the Gospel of John, I realize I'm getting away from Luke, is that John sees Jesus going by and says to some of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And that's going to become a fairly important theme in the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. It's part of the reason that the passion narrative of the Gospel of John is different from the synoptics from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because the Gospel of John has this theme of Jesus being the Lamb of God introduced early on by John the Baptist. So when Jesus dies, the author of John wants to make sure that Jesus dies on the day before the start of Passover, the day when the Passover lamb would have been killed. So you can see some of the themes and elements and the agenda of the different authors of the Gospels in how they reference and talk about John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Let's see, there's just so much, honestly, that one could talk about in terms of John the Baptist. In the Gospel of Luke, if you were to go a little bit further into Luke chapter 3, you're going to get a little bit more about John's theology, John the Baptist's theology, and he gives them, the crowds ask, you know, what must we do to repent? And John gives some harsh, practical advice. Luke 3:11, the crowds, they have to share their possessions with people who have none. Luke 3:13, tax collectors should not cheat people. You know, that's a big deal. And then eventually, he also says that soldiers should be content and should avoid extortion and violence in the carrying out of their duties, because a lot of times soldiers in that time would extort people for more money and for more food. And so John does have some practical elements that he suggests in his theology, but primarily his proclamation is one of repentance in preparation for the coming of the promised Messiah. And so that's what we get in the four Gospels primarily, and what we hear about from a lot of contemporary writers, although not Josephus. Josephus is not going to talk much about John being a forerunner to the promised Messiah. So I don't know, I've been talking for quite a while. I think I might wrap it up there. Do you have, Cheryl, any questions or comments? I can't promise I have answers, but maybe.
So my question is, what is his age compared to Jesus then? He's born before Jesus?
Yeah, roughly 6 months before Jesus is born, John the Baptist is born. So he's of a similar age to Jesus, and he seems to begin his ministry before Jesus. We don't quite know how long before Jesus, but it's long enough that he has a decent sized following by the time Jesus comes to him to be baptized.
Right. And so he was never a disciple or an apostle then?
Correct. He is his own, he is recognized as a teacher in his own right, but he does, you know, he does make mention that there is one coming after him who is more powerful than him, and he's not worthy to, you know, untie his sandals.
Right.
So, you know, he certainly recognizes that Jesus is greater than he, but we don't hear that he becomes a follower, and probably because, you know, he gets arrested early on when in Jesus' own ministry. So I'm not sure that John really had the opportunity to become a follower of Jesus before he gets arrested. And then he will send, you know, some of his own followers when he's arrested. He will have people sent to Jesus to question Jesus' teaching a little bit. And we don't really hear, you know, what his reaction to that really is. And then, you know, not that long into the ministry of Jesus, he's going to get beheaded. So we don't call him an apostle or a disciple. We do call him a martyr and a saint. You know, that's another interesting piece. As we go through these festival days, the festivals typically are either red or white liturgically. Red if they are martyrs, and John the Baptist was martyred. White if they are saints, and you can do either or for people who are both. Another little interesting piece is that the festival day is June 24th, which is, of course, exactly 6 months before Christmas Eve. And so we've got this commemoration of John the Baptist and his birth 6 months before the birth of Jesus, because, you know, that's what Scripture tells us, is that he was born roughly 6 months before Jesus was. And so that's why the commemoration of John the Baptist is exactly 6 months before Christmas Eve.
Those are the only questions I have.
All right. Well, thank you for joining us on this look at John the Baptist. There's plenty more that could be said on the guy. And if you do just a cursory Google search, you can find a lot more about him. And like I mentioned before, Luther has a wonderful Advent sermon on John the Baptist. I suppose I could also mention that John the Baptist is not highly regarded in Jewish teaching today, although, you know, we have to recognize that he was a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher, really, John the Baptist was. But he is recognized as a prophet in Islam. His Arabic name, Jahaya, son of Zechariah, is and he's mentioned in the Quran. And he's also considered a prophet in the Baha'i faith. I don't really know a great deal about the Baha'i faith, but I do know that we have a small Baha'i community in Wilmer and in Kandy, Ohio. So I mentioned that because I don't know. I feel like I should probably learn a little bit more about the Baha'i faith. But both all three of those faiths, Christianity, Islam, and Baha'i, consider John the Baptist to be a prophet. All right. Well, thank you for joining us today. I hope you have a blessed rest of your day and rest of your week.